strange journey with her parents, and we've been in the process of selling our house in Cala Mesa and in the process of a move. And last week I had failed to get our mail, and so it was piling up. And so as I got the mail, there's just a mound of all this stuff coming out. Not mail that I really needed, but all these political ads started pouring out, right? Those nice, shiny stock paper. And so I stacked all these nice ads, and I neatly stacked them in the trash. But before I did that, I rifled through, you know, these ads, and I was noticing a common theme among all of them, which was, I promise to always fight for X. My first action in office will be X, right? Followed with a lengthy list of accomplishments and all those things that would, you know, probably entice us to want to vote for them as a candidate. And then there's those nasty ads, right? We see those not only on print, but we hear them on radio, maybe on TV, that speak poorly of their opponent, how terrible that person is, what they did in their past, what their family values are, or their so-called family values, how much money they mishandled, what they did or they didn't do throughout their term or their career, and it just goes on and on, right? So much of these advertisements attempted to say, like, look at me. Look at me. I'm a great candidate, and you should vote for me, while my opponent, on the other hand, is just a total slug, right? And these ads are just greatly exaggerated and, you know, about their abilities, what they're able to do. But really, it was boasting in themselves, right? And we know that bragging is not just about politics. We find this pretty much everywhere. We see it in the office. You probably know that guy or gal that always feels the need to one-up everyone when they're in that meeting. How about the family member who seems to have it all together, right? Or how about the high school reunion? Remember those? Yeah. So we see it everywhere. We see it through social media, where it's quite prevalent in social media. They separate themselves, or they try to separate themselves by boasting within themselves and you know, following this path of their own design. And, you know, sadly, underneath all of this, there's a behavior that's a poor perception of their self. There's a psychology behind bragging about themselves. Not only the need to fill some gap of insecurity, which forces them in a way to create an alternate identity, but to separate themselves from others with this sense of superiority. Ultimately, what it communicates is a clear misunderstanding of what it means to be in the image of God and our relationship to him. And so I invite you now to turn our attention to our gospel reading in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. So that's Luke 18, 9 to 14. And I want to briefly kind of go over this passage. In the very beginning of this passage, this is sort of on the heels of the persistent widow, right? Jesus is giving this parable about being persistent with the Lord. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. But in this case, Jesus is directing his attention to certain people that are in this crowd with him. And he says, you know, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and that they treated others with contempt. So who was he speaking to? Who were these other people or these people that were with him? Well, most likely they were probably the Pharisees. He directed a lot of his attention to the Pharisees because Jesus seemed to know how to get under their skin quite a lot, right? But why the Pharisees? Well, again, Jesus was at odds with them, and they seemed to know the law, but they didn't have the heart of God with them. But not all Pharisees were this way. We know that, for example, Simon the Pharisee was genuinely interested in Jesus, and he invited him to dinner. There was Nicodemus, and there's Joseph of Arimathea, who took responsibility of Jesus' body following his crucifixion. And secondly, there, you know, the Pharisee sort of represents this archetype of someone who outwardly is arrogant and shows devotion towards God, but inwardly they lack humility and love. So what's the history of the Pharisee? Let's take a look at the history of the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were a religious group. They were a movement that professed to be separate from other cultures. In fact, the name Pharisee, some would say, actually means to be separate or called the separate ones, which would make sense because the Pharisees were strict with the interpretation of the Torah and their ritual practices. They resisted adoption or assimilation from outside influences, unlike the Sadducees, who were not really better off than the Pharisees, but the Sadducees were of a social class. They were Hellenized Jews, as they were called, meaning that they adopted Greek and Roman culture and identity. The Pharisees maintained their oral tradition, the Mishnah and the Jewish law. And these were practices that were beyond that which God had given his people, yet they were quite influential in their time. And they professed dedication to God, but they valued more their own methods of worship and practice and the interpretation of the law. So Jesus gives us these two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And in the reading, it says about the Pharisee, you hear this repetitive use of the word I. I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week, which, by the way, wasn't required. I give tithes of all I get. So five I's there. He professes this righteousness by thanking God that he is not like other people. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. And I'm not like that tax collector either. And he makes this comment as if all goodness comes from within himself, that he's sort of on this equal plane with God, that he's not really praying to God, but he's sort of praying at God. And this is a boldness that this has. It's really something. You know, it reminds me of a time when Michelle and I were actually in this marriage couple thing many years ago. And Michelle and I were kind of newly married at the time. And we're, you know, praying that God, you know, help us in our marriage, encourage us, help us to love one another and everything. And then some of the people in the other group were, Lord, we just pray that the people that are doing our kitchen will be there on time and all this other stuff. And it was just, really? Okay. So it was really kind of odd and seemed really out of place and out of step. So the gospel then goes on just to talk about this Pharisee who's standing by himself. And that might not seem important at all, but it actually quite it is. It could be understood in one of two ways, or even both ways perhaps, is that, you know, this captures sort of the essence of who the Pharisee is. Not only is he positionally standing far off by himself because he wants to separate himself. They didn't like other people just approaching them. But it also speaks to his, you know, his vanity and his self-importance. In the Greek, it actually reads, he stood and prayed like this to himself. So in other words, this was sort of a formality type of prayer. There was no sincerity. He was boasting to the Lord and others around him, but not in the Lord. And, you know, we may recall when Jesus said about the Pharisees, how they loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and be seen by others. They appeared outwardly pious, but inside they were full of greed and self-indulgence. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives us a vivid description about the seven woes of the Pharisees, of how the scribes and Pharisees treated others, how they piled heavy burdens on people's shoulders, but they wouldn't even lift a finger to help them. They developed a system of religious living that reinforced their influence and their status, following rules established for themselves, that rules that they even couldn't keep, neglecting the true heart of God. So you can imagine then when the people of God were just longing to hear Jesus, who says to them, "Come to me, all who labor and are of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you see the difference there? Yet for the Pharisees, to follow them in their ways was next to impossible. Under such a burdensome system, you can never draw close to God. Where Jesus, on the other hand, was all about giving access to God. So then Jesus speaks of this tax collector. And we don't know too much about the tax collector, but we know that their reputation is generally not a good one. If they were Jewish, they were pawns of the Roman government. They were assumed traitors. They were expected to overcharge the tax so they can skim from the top. And furthermore, a tax collector would have made them a social pariah, and they would be forbidden to enter the temple because they would be cut off from the Jewish community, especially places of worship. So we can understand then why the tax collector, who stands not by himself, but he stands far off, perhaps making himself very obscure and unnoticeable. This poor man can't even lift his eyes to heaven because he is dreadfully aware of his condition, to the point at which he's beating his chest, which was a cultural practice of expressing deep grief and sorrow. Praying to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." He does not boast of any of his accomplishments. He does not disparage the Pharisee for his hypocrisy, because I'm sure he probably knew the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Rather, he acknowledges who he is before a holy and right God. He is a sinner and in need of God's love and mercy. Jesus says, "This man, this tax collector, went to his house justified. He was made right before God. Whereas the Pharisee was not justified. Despite his attendance in the temple, despite his nice appearance, despite his prominence in the community, and despite his prayer, he was not justified." And the parable concludes with, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, in our Jeremiah passage that David read, there's an interesting parallel there. The Pharisees were actually born of the destruction of the first temple, which has happened, that was being predicted in Jeremiah. It was where the Hebrews were going to be sacked by the Babylonians. And so when they returned home by Cyrus the Great, they were allowed to go back home to rebuild their temple. But guess what? You can rebuild a temple, but you cannot rebuild your monarchy. That means no more kings. So who's left in charge? The priests. That opened the door to a lot of different classes of types of priests, one of which, guess what? The Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees could have taken this as an opportunity to keep with the law, to lead the people rightly with God's people. But instead, like the prophets in Jeremiah, who misled them, because they actually said, or Jeremiah said, "Lord, there's prophets that are misleading people," meaning that they're saying, "Nah, we're fine, we're not going to be destroyed." That didn't happen. Well, the Pharisees did the same. They misled God's people and exploited them. So what does boasting do? Well, it makes us something that we're not. It separates us from the source of who we are, the creatures of God. We become an idol unto ourselves, and we do not reflect the image of God. We reflect our own. In Greek mythology, there is a story of a character, Narcissus. He was a beautiful being, and those who saw him fell instantly in love with him. And then one day, he came upon a crystal clear lake, and he noticed this beautiful face in the lake, and he drew closer and closer to the image. He was captivated with rapture, with this unrequited love, because the image was his own. And unable to pull himself away from this reflection, he died because he was more important than anything else. You might guess that that's where we get our word narcissism. So what does boasting look like then in the Lord? Well, Paul helps us here. Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, his second letter, he knows that he's at the close of his life, and he's reflecting on his accomplishments, which might seem like he's boasting in himself. In fact, we hear a lot of I statements from Paul as well. I am already being poured out. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which will be given to me by the Lord. It comes across like he's boasting. But there's a big difference between Paul and what he says about his work than the Pharisee in the temple. Paul's words were meant to be an encouragement to his companion Timothy to continue preaching God's word, to not hold a charge against those, which we heard, who hurt him during his ministry and deserted him on his travels. The difference is that Paul gave credit where credit was due. He boasted in the Lord. His words did not reflect his image, but God's. Paul knew that apart from God, he could not do anything. To which he concluded, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, St. James is embarking on this new journey of wanting to bring people in, the church, and image, as I was learning, is everything about what the church and how attractive it is to bringing people in. Do you know what one of the main reasons why people do not go to church, other than the fact that they don't believe? Hypocrisy. The church has become the modern day Pharisee. That's how we're perceived. They see people who do not practice what they preach. They see moral failure. They see us that we're just about money and profit, corruption, or even irrelevance. There's no difference between the church and the world out there. The concerts that I go out there are very similar to the concerts that I see kind of in the church environment. So I want to encourage us. Let's pray. Let's prayerfully give ourselves to God, to repent of any sin or stumbling block that we may have put in someone's way of hearing God's word. Let us humbly ask God to renew our hearts and to renew our minds. Let us boast in the Lord Jesus, knowing that our confidence is in him and not ourselves. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we just thank you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God, and we boast in you. We boast in you because, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to be for your people, Lord, a living sacrifice. Help us, O God. Be with us. Remain in us. Excite us to bring your word to those who need to hear it. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.